This morning we're actually starting a new message series. I'm assuming it's going to be short, but this is kind of all up to the Lord. It's all kind of pulling together here. This new message series is entitled The Source. And in this series we're going to learn sort of the spiritual truth and the reality behind that old adage, you can't judge a book by its cover. Or as the Apostle Paul taught us, he said it this way. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So in hindsight, maybe that thing that I was discerning was actually sort of a warning about this message series. This message series, we're going to be learning critical information, biblical warnings regarding the times in which we are living. But please do not misinterpret this message series. This message series is designed so that we are not unaware of how our enemy works, so that we are not deceived into following and believing a lie. This message series is not intended to give you an entitlement to look at everybody with suspicion, to doubt everybody, question everybody, and tear people apart if you find that they are indeed masquerading as something they are not. No, in fact, Jesus told us quite plainly, what do we do for our enemies? We pray for them. We love them. We encourage them. Those who Satan has bound and is using to divide the church, what are we supposed to do? Gently teach them and instruct them. Love them. Love them. Love them. So please don't misinterpret the purpose behind this series. But the truth is, we would all like to believe that Satan runs around as that little red cartoon character with a pitchfork and, you know, pointy ears and its tail. You know, we'd love to believe that all that Satan does is runs around wreaking havoc, doing evil day and night, right? We would love to believe that that's what Satan does. He just does evil, evil, evil. And although there's some truth to that, it is a half-truth that the enemy has deceived us about. That is why it is written over and over again about this issue that we need to be aware of, especially in the days that we're living. The truth is that he does good. Satan does good things. People following him does good things. They do good works. They do good works. He masquerades as an angel of light. Guess what? He quotes God's word. He will quote God's word to you to get you to do something that you believe is in accordance with his word and will. You believe it's a good thing, and then you find out you were hearing the voice of Satan all along. He is so deceitful in what he does, in everything that he does. That's why it's evil. But what we're going to learn throughout this message series is that what is good and what is evil, what is God and what is Satan, it is not as black and white as we would like to believe that it is. It is why it's so critical for us to awaken ourselves, to stir up our spiritual senses, to know and to discern what is God and what is not. Now, I admit that this message series, it's actually going to be kind of taught and revealed as God reveals it to me. I don't have a firm grasp on this yet, so as I kind of learn about these things, as God shows things, I'm going to be sharing it myself. But I believe it is a critical issue that is going to become so important to us as believers as the end times draw near, because that's just the way the enemy operates, and I believe that he's going to be operating more and more so as this masquerade as time goes on. Although this issue, it was a new revelation to me. As soon as God revealed it, I started looking all through the scriptures, and it's everywhere. You know, did God ever reveal something to you in that way, and you're like, how could I miss that before? Duh, you know, I mean, come on, how could you miss this? Because I saw a lot of like, no, whenever I started saying that Satan does good works, everyone's like, no, he does. All these organizations that do these awesome works in the community, good things. But what's the source? We have to look beyond the masquerade, beyond the facade. We have to look beyond what is apparent to the source of What is motivating those good works? What is motivating those actions? What is motivating those words? After all, that's what the Lord looks at. That is what the Lord discerns. That is what the Lord judges in the end. Not just the good works you do, but why you were doing them. It is critical that we understand this. And the more that I started researching this, and by researching this I mean I did a quick Google search, and immediately I found that John Bevere, he's a writer and author that most of us are aware of. He puts out awesome material. We've done a lot of teaching from John and Lisa, but God actually revealed the same issue to him recently, and he wrote this book, Good or God, in response to the similar thing that God was revealing here. So it's really cool, you know. He's going a slightly different direction with it than I am, but you know. So if you've read the book before, has anybody here read this book yet? I'm just starting through it, so don't ruin it for me, but I'm not going to lie. Some of what I teach will probably be inspired by that as I go on through it. But that's exactly what the Lord started speaking to him and discerning to him. You know, he started out the book by mourning the loss of this good philanthropist who had done all these good works, and God's like, why are you mourning their death? He's like, well, look all the good things they did, but they weren't doing them for me, you know. And so, you know, he had this revelation from God, and it's similar to what we're going to be looking at here this morning and starting through. Now, when God first kind of spoke this to me about, you know, you need to dig in and to discern the source, the very first thing that I thought of, because most of you know my background is, you know, as a developer, you know, I wrote software for a living, you know, before God called me to full-time ministry as a lead software developer. And so when God started challenging me to look beyond what is obvious and to look and discern the source of the situation, the very first thing I thought of is, of course, source code. I mean, it's how I'm wired, and it's how God spoke to me. So I want you to kind of bear with me, because whether you understand technology or not, whether you have a grasp on it, whether you care about it or not, just kind of bear with me through this, and I think it'll bring revelation to what God was kind of showing me. So, for example, what you see here, it is literally hundreds of thousands of lines of code. Literally, this is source code, and you can find it anywhere if you want. Now, to a lot of you, this may look completely foreign. You probably have no idea what half of these functions do and, you know, what some of these characters are and why they're there and whatnot. This is just, it's just like we speak the English language, it's just computer language. It's just another language that they understand and interpret. Even though this may look very, very foreign to you, this is actually something that is probably something you've seen many, many, many times before, you know, coming to church here, because what you're actually looking at here is the source code for our website. That's actually the source code for newhopeandnewmind.com, you know, just a little chunk of it. And so it's interesting. I mean, you've never seen this before. It's completely foreign to you, but the reality is you've seen it many times. You've probably interacted with it. You've retrieved information from it. You know, so what you're seeing now is these various bits of source code. And all that code works together to determine what that website will look like, how it'll behave, everything from the background color, font style and size, what happens when I click here, what happens when I hover here. All of that is determined by this code, by all these lines of code. And the tool that most of us are familiar with that interprets this code is a web browser. Web browser is just a tool. And what it does is it takes all that source code and it does what the code tells it to do. It doesn't always do it perfectly, but, you know, that's its job. It interprets that code, and it displays you a website. It gives you this facade, this masquerade. Normally, you never, ever, ever see a line of code, but yet you see the results of that code, and you interact with it. And when it doesn't work right, you get angry at it, you know. But there is a lot that happens behind the scenes that you're completely unaware of. Most people are completely unaware of. And I'm telling you, it's the same way in life. There is a spiritual realm that is powerful, and it drives and motivates way more than what we tend to realize or what we tend to think. You know, it's also these lines of code that drive every bit of technology that we use. Whether you're pushing the accelerator in your car, right? There's usually a computer in that car that's interpreting, you know, how much fuel and air to mix. Whether you're answering calling your cell phone, swiping your card at the store, booting up a computer, reading a newspaper, guess what? That's a digital print. You know, it's lines of code that generated that print that you're looking at. Whether you're looking at the screen behind me, these are all made possible by that same source code, all these little lines of code. No matter what you're doing, that is behind the scenes driving all of this. And there is very, very little in our world today, whether you like it or hate it, that is not affected by lines of code. I mean, think about it. Even the deer that's out in the field back, you know, beside Dave's house, they're affected by lines of code because the game commission used a computer and an algorithm to decide how many of those tasty little critters are going to get to live and how many are going to die this year. Think about it. They've never touched a computer, and yet their very lives are in the hands of these algorithms. I mean, it's a reality. Like, very, very little in our world today is not affected by this source code, this technology. However, anyone who has also used technology also understands something very familiar, that sometimes problems happen. Sometimes you get an error. Sometimes you click and it does nothing, and you get frustrated. Out of the hundreds of thousands of lines of code on our website, if Dave or I forget to type just a single character, it wreaks havoc. There's all kinds of bugs that can result from that. I mean, literally, one single character not in place, and the next thing you know, you've got all these crazy things happening. It could result in a very small and little noticed issue, or it could just as easily take an entire website down. You know, just that one single little bit of code that is out of place. There also exists what is known as malicious code. Hackers like to take all those hundreds of thousands of lines of code, and they like to insert their own little chunks. Very often, you have no idea that malicious code is there, that it's running. You have no idea what it's doing. That's why we have such an issue with identity theft today, you know? Many of us have been affected by malicious code. Maybe you received an email or saw an ad on Facebook or a really, really good coupon or maybe a free trip, and you just click there. You have no idea, unless you've looked at the source code, what that click is actually giving that program permission to do. You could be given that program permission to do all kinds of things. Without realizing it, just by one simple click, now you've got pop-ups, you've got slowdowns on your computer, you've got, I've fixed this for some of y'all, you know, you get this pop-up on the top right that says, your computer's infected with a virus, call this number and we'll remove it for you. And they want your money. They put malicious code on your computer and they will charge you to remove it for you. You know, there's all these frauds, and then they have your information, and it's just nasty. Crazy, crazy stuff. Next thing you know, your Facebook account, it's posting things that you didn't post, and it's tagging your friends in it. It's sending them messages of nasty things that you never sent. How many have been affected by things like this? If you've used technology, most of us have been. Sometimes there's malicious code on an infected website that all it literally does is runs very, very quietly as a single pixel-sized image. And it gathers all kinds of information about you. You have no idea it's there. It could be there for years, gathering all kinds of information. You have no idea. A very, very innocent website. You go to check out the news, and you have no idea that by checking out the news, it just grabbed all of your information and sent it off to some server out in some country that who knows who is looking at it and using it to do who knows what. This is nothing new with technology. This has always been the case, you know, and this is just a tool that makes it far more easier. But that's sort of what, whenever God said that we're going to start this new message series on taking a look behind the masquerade, behind the facade, discerning the source, you know, this is sort of where my mind went just because that's how I'm geared and that's who I am. This has a huge, huge, huge impact in life, so much so that from cover to cover, page to page of Scripture, we're consistently being warned to discern the source, to take a look behind what is apparent, and to see what the source of this actually is. And so that is sort of where we're going to head here this morning. The fact is, because of these bugs and because of especially this malicious code, that's exactly why we pay big money to antivirus, anti-spamware, you know, anti-whatever you call it, malware, you know, anti-spyware. These applications, we pay these companies lots of money, and what they do is they literally have tons of people, teams of people, who are looking for this malicious source code so they can discern it and stop it and remove it from whatever it is you're using, whether it's a website, a email, you know, your Facebook. The truth is we allow their programs permission to look at absolutely everything that we do. We put a lot of trust in them. They read every email that we send. They see every Facebook page. They see every message. They see everything. We allow them to look behind the scenes at the source, all that source code that is happening and executing, because we trust that they have our best intention in mind, that they are looking only to stop malicious code, that they will not misuse their access to cause harm to us. We put a lot of trust in these companies, and most of us probably don't even, we just know, well, they say I need this, and so I install it. We have no idea what they do, how they operate, what I'm giving that permission to do. You know, we really don't understand it. And that's what I want to kind of encourage you. I'm not going to give you a technology lesson this morning. We can talk about that later, but that's what they do. They analyze absolutely everything that you do, and they stop and warn you if something appears to be malicious to them. They will stop it and ask you what you want to do. Do you want to delete that file? Do you want to stop visiting that web page? You know, they do this for us. We trust them. And this morning, you know, I don't want to scare you away from anything, and I'm not going to give you this red or blue pill, you know, and ask if you want to know the truth or not. You know, you're not going to, if you've ever seen The Matrix, I'm sorry. But this morning, what I am going to start going through is going through the Word of God, the truth. And we're going to take a look at the truth and allow it to guide and to direct our lives. You know, I mean, I'm not going to completely go there because I don't know. It's interesting. You know, that movie was such a revelation for a lot of people, and a lot of people really believed it and, you know, whatever. But I don't know. I'm a geek, and it's kind of interesting to me. I mean, who was the first developer? I mean, how was everything created? God did what? He spoke. What are lines of code? It's just a bunch of text, words that get analyzed. I mean, God was the first software developer, and he's a pretty awesome one. The enemy came, and what did he use to deceive Eve? Did God really say? There's something about words. There's a reason that God gave us this knowledge and this technology. You know, it brings a lot of revelation to things. Our words are powerful. Our words can be malicious. I can say, hey, you should have seen what Malia was doing last night. Dude, she was wasted. All I got to do is speak that word, and guess what? Now all of a sudden, people believe malicious things about her. Is it right or wrong? I have no idea. I have no idea where Malia was last night, what she was doing. But our words, just like these lines of code, they're powerful, powerful. Proverbs teaches that there is life and death in the tongue. Life and death. We have to be careful. There's more to this whole concept of the matrix than what we realize. There are some spiritual truths behind this reality that we need to be aware of and we need to be cautious of. This morning we're going to be challenged to judge the many, many books of our lives beyond their covers. Now I can tell you, I've judged many books by their covers. I've looked at a book and I'm like, I don't want anything to do with that. You know, I mean, most of us, if you've ever been to a bookstore, probably have, or you see this really cool cover and you're like, oh man, I got to check that out. You know, but we understand the old adage, you know, that we want to judge a book by the content, by the words, you know, and not by what you see at face value. It's cool. I've seen actually libraries that do this. They cover up their books with this brown paper bag and they just like write the title. So you can't judge it by its cover, you know, just to encourage you to read a little more. But God also this morning, he's challenging us to go beyond mere appearances, and to check out the source. God has commanded us to do this. We have to do this. We cannot take everything at face value, or you are going to fall for every lie and every deceit of the enemy. You will be so bound and broken, you have no idea how you got there if you do not discern the source of these things. You will join hands and make pledges with organizations that are absolutely evil, but you have no idea because, after all, they do good works. They do good things, right? I don't know. You've got to check out the source. What is empowering them to do these things? But I want you to hang in there because this series, it is not intended to cause confusion. It is not intended to cause conflict within ourselves. It is not intended to cause us to move in fear. It's actually intended to do the exact opposite. God wants us to move boldly in love because love covers a multitude of sins. Love casts out all fear because fear is to do with punishment. The whole purpose behind God wanting to give us this discernment to understand what the source is and where it is coming from is not so that we run away from everything in fear. It's not so that we run around, you know, like that minion with the red light, like, woo, woo. He doesn't want us to be doing this, you know. He wants us to be connecting with people and loving them and drawing them to the true source of life, drawing them away from lies to truth. And that is found in no one else but Jesus Christ, right? He is the way, the truth, the life. It's intended to reveal both the truth of God and the deceit of the enemy so we don't fall into his snares. Because it is especially in the end times that we live that Jesus has warned us many, many times to look beyond appearances to the source. So in our Christian world, we love to make everything black and white. We love to believe that the Bible is full of nothing but black and white matters. Right and wrong. God and Satan. That there is nothing else. It is all black and white. But Paul wrote to us, and he told us not to argue about such arguable matters. There are more, and believe me, I don't want to believe this because I'm a very, I like to compartmentalize and organize everything. I don't like to believe this, but it's the truth of God, that there are more arguable matters where you go with your conviction and you go with your conviction, and even though they're opposing, you're right and you're right. You're not right. Like, there's so many issues in life that are not right and wrong. They're right and right. You go with your conviction before the Lord. Can you eat food sacrificed to idols? Paul writes and he says, absolutely not, have nothing to do with it. Then Paul writes and says, well, yeah, if your conviction's okay, go with it. Then he says, well, wait a second, but if it's going to cause that believer to stumble, even though you have the freedom to do it in Christ, they don't because of their conviction, so you don't eat it. And you see how, woo! There are black and white issues, absolutely. Biblical, theological truths that you can stand firm upon. We call them doctrines. They are unrefutable doctrines. There are far more arguable matters in life than there are doctrines in life. But we love to believe that everything is black and white. We like to believe there's no gray areas when it comes to the kingdom of God. We love to work with absolutes and formulas. We like to be neatly organized and to categorize all things of life. And the two of these categories we always seem to be throwing something into is either good or evil. It's got to be one or the other. It's either good or evil. Okay, you gave money generously to somebody to help them with a medical bill. Is that good or evil? It depends. We've got to look beyond. It's, yeah, normally we'd say good. That's good, you know. Cast somebody out of your congregation. Have absolutely nothing to do with them. That sounds like an evil thing, but Paul said to do it. Expel the immoral brother. We can't do this. We like to categorize it, but we can't. Now, this next statement, it's stretching me far beyond probably what is going to stretch some of you. It's going completely against the grain of what I have believed. But what is good and what is evil, what is from God and what is from Satan, is not so clear. It is so often such a gray area. And you really need to have spiritual discernment to know what is from God and what is not. It is not so easily categorized. And we can't be so arrogant and prideful as to think, well, I know what's good and I know what's evil. God's word tells me so. Jesus himself was tempted by the enemy with the word of God to do good things. Jesus came, and he was going to do these signs, wonders, and miracles, right? That was going to confirm that he is the Messiah. So Satan said, well, turn that stone right there into bread. I mean, after all, the word says. Was it contradictory to the will of his heavenly Father? Not necessarily. He did those miracles, right? But in that time and in that moment, and because of the source, was it his heavenly Father asking him to turn that rock into bread? No. Because of the source, he said, nah. The word says the man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that is from God. Just because God's word is quoted doesn't mean it's coming from God. We have to be aware of that. Read Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Take a look at how the enemy works. Now I'm not going there, but yeah. I'm sorry, it's not on your paper either. This is completely off my charts, Holy Spirit stuff. Okay, but knowing that we quickly categorize things in this way is exactly what gives Satan a foothold in our lives. Satan knows that he has control over you because he knows that you're not going to question if this is good or evil. You're going to say, oh yeah, that's you, Lord, and I'm going to go and do it. So he has a foothold in your life. He knows that you're so quick to be good, evil, good, evil, good, evil, you know? And when God asks you to do something that is like, eh, I don't know about that, You're like, no, that's not God, that's Satan. That's definitely Satan. God wouldn't want me to do that. Think about it, how quick we are to judge. In fact, the scriptures say that is exactly how he's going to deceive believers in the last day to worshiping him as the Messiah, as the Savior. He's going to deceive us with signs, wonders, and miracles. He's going to do what God said the Savior would do. Wow. God, be praying for our brothers and sisters in Israel. For example, is healing from God? Does God heal? Yeah, absolutely. Can the enemy heal? I would have always said no, absolutely not. Oh, man. You know, we have a tendency to look at the Pharisees and call them, you know, these evil bigots that just, they didn't see the Word of God when it was standing right in front of him. Because they called him a devil. They called him Beelzebub. Why did they call him the devil? Because guess what? He was driving out demons. He was healing. Why would they think the enemy would do such things? To bring deception, right? Does he have the authority to heal? I don't know. We'll read through here. Revelation chapter 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They actually teach us that in the end times, the beast, the lawless one, the enemy, Satan, the devil, all these names that he has given in these scriptures, actually has the authority to heal and to perform great signs and wonders. Has the authority to heal. Wow. Doesn't that just kind of throw you for a loop and confuse you? That's not God's intent through all this. Just bear with me. Can our enemy overcome us? We love to declare, greater is the one who is living inside of me than the one that's in the world. I'm greater. I overcome him. I overcome the enemy. It's true, but if we're honest with ourselves, how often does he overcome you with temptation? Way more often we'd like to admit do we fall for his deceit. Also, perhaps we haven't understood Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, that says that our enemy, this is the word of Jesus, Jesus telling John, Jesus says our enemy will be given power not only to wage war against God's holy people, but also to conquer them. The enemy is going to be able to overcome you. Now, does he get the ultimate victory? Pfft, no. What can he do to you? Steal your body, your life, right? Paul even writes about this. You know, think about it. What does he have the authority to do? To take your life? You still have the victory. You still raise again, and it's, you know, it's all good. But we can't be deceived in this way. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, it is actually quoted that the beast was given authority over every tribe, every people, every language, every nation. And then Jesus goes on in verse 10 in Revelation chapter 13, and he said, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. It requires faithfulness and patient endurance on behalf of God's people because the enemy has been given authority to overcome and to conquer. And it causes confusion if you try to categorize everything as good and evil. It causes confusion. Paul often wrote the phrase, we don't want you to be uninformed. And this morning, God does not want us to be uninformed about the deceit of the enemy. Jesus would often say, let those who have ears, what? Let them hear. Guess what? Every stinking person he told that to had ears. They heard his words. What was he saying? Look beyond mere appearances. Can you actually hear what I'm really saying? Are you really listening to me? Are you spiritually discerning what I am saying? Or are you just hearing my words at face value and making fun of me? Because that's what people did. They ridiculed him. Even his own brothers didn't believe him. Think about it. In fact, he said in Revelation chapter 13, verse 9, regarding this great deceit of our enemy, he said that he doesn't want us to stick our fingers in our ears. Those who have ears, let them hear. He doesn't want us to run away, ignorant to the full word of truth, believing that we have it. I'm telling you, on this side of heaven, everything that we know is in part. And because we only know in part, the enemy loves to fill in the blanks. Like you're doing this morning on those pieces of paper, the enemy loves to fill in blanks for you. He loves to do that. He loves to twist and pervert the word of God to get us to follow him and swerve to the left or the right away from God. God doesn't want us to be so easily deceived. He wants us to be fully aware of the tactics of the enemy. In fact, Paul wrote, if you want to turn there, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul wrote, and he said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, you know, the coming of the rapture, the end times. He said, we ask you, brothers and sisters, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed. Why is the church so easily unsettled and alarmed in the world today? Because the enemy loves to stir us up. Just be patient, stand firm on the rock, and you'll be fine. Whether by a prophecy, and I love this, you know. Do you guys know that not all prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit? I won't even challenge you. Not everything that comes from Elijah's list may be from God. We're told to test all prophecy, to hold on to what is good, to reject every form of evil. Again, remember, good and evil is not so black and white. So we continue to be challenged here by the Apostle Paul. He said, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed by teaching that is allegedly from us. This was happening thousands of years ago. It's still happening today. Whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in this way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I've got to pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel so that they do not become deceived by this one that sets himself up in the temple and forces all to worship him. In verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness, it's already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. So perk up your ears here. This is how Satan works. Because he's already at work in the world today. He will use all sorts of displays of power. Remember last week I encouraged you, we need the resurrection power of God. But don't be deceived, because guess what? Satan's going to come in power. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. That's the answer to any deceit. Love the truth. Know the authentic and you'll recognize the counterfeit. For this reason, God sends them into a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie, so that all of them will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have rather delighted in wickedness. Now come on, would God ever send somebody into delusion so they believe a lie? Would God ever do that? Well, according to my Bible, he will. Good, evil. That seems like an evil thing to do, right? But God's always good. He's a good, good father. We can't be so easily deceived that we think what is good and what is evil is so black and white and so quick to categorize it. Because if we're so quick to categorize it, the enemy will work in our lives by what is good. He'll give us signs and wonders and miracles. He'll give them. We have to discern the source. In fact, when you read there in Revelation 13, it's interesting. I mean, Satan has the power and authority to display signs and wonders. He heals. He prophesies. He brings down fire from heaven. And we think those would be signs and displays of God, of our Savior. But rather, it's not. We have to discern the source. We have to look beyond what is apparent and discern the truth behind all these things. Now, we love to categorize things as good and evil, but not every good deed is done from God. Not every good deed is done from God. Not every good person is actually a godly person. In fact, those people who do good works are probably the most deceived, thinking that they earn their way into heaven that way. Don't think that that's from God. In fact, not every good gift, you know, we love to quote the scriptures, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Well, the ability to prophesy, I think it's a good gift. But there's a counterfeit gift out there. You have to discern the source of where this is coming from. We frequently believe that the Israeli-Egypt showdown, those plagues, that it was because of those harsh plagues that God sent that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, right? If you had asked me before I read the actual account, that's what I would have said. Well, it was because God caused all that destruction. That's what hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? We were going to find it actually wasn't. The truth is, his heart was hardened because guess what? His magicians could do all the same plagues and miracles and signs and wonders that God had done. Throw it on a stick and it becomes a snake. Pharaoh's magicians had that. Put in your hand, leprous, healed, leprous, healed. His magicians did that. What, the Nile turns to blood? Guess what? His magicians did that. That's what hardened his heart. That is what hardened his heart. And if you don't believe it, you know, take a look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. And you don't have to turn here, but it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says that you perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. They're doing what the word of God told them to do. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials to become a snake. Pharaoh then summoned his wise men and sorcerers. And the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing, but by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff and become a snake. But Aaron's staff, I love this, swallowed up the other staffs. God won't be over, he won't be showing up. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and would not listen to him, just as the Lord had said. In verse 20, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. Raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials, struck the water of the Nile. The water was changed to blood. The Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret art, by their secret arts, and the Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he went into his palace and did not even take it to heart. Over and over again, we see this happening. It actually happened up until the gnats, the plague of gnats, I believe, is the first one. And I don't know if it's because they couldn't do it, or if it's because Pharaoh's just like, just let them whine and complain and threat, whatever. You guys can do the same things, you know. His heart became hardened, not because of the signs and wonders of God, but because, look at that, his magicians, his sorcerers could do the exact same things, but with a secret source, the secret power that they had. We know that comes from the enemy. We spoke a few weeks ago about that woman who was possessed by a demon following around Paul and Silas. And she kept saying, you know, these men, they know the way to God. Would a demon do that? The demon did that. These men, they'll tell you how to get saved. The demon was going around doing that. Is that good or evil? You see how this is not black and white. Why did we ever think it was? Because if you read the pages of Scripture, you learn it is far from black and white. It requires the gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to do these things. But what was she able to do? She was able to tell the future. She was able to fortune tell. And apparently she was good at it and it was accurate because she got a lot of money from it, right? They made their living off of it. For every gift of God, guess what? The enemy is going to go out there and counterfeit it to deceive people in the same way that he always has. That's why you find happening back here in Exodus, back in Genesis, actually, the same thing that happened in Revelation. And in 2 Thessalonians, what did Paul say? He said, because all these things are going to happen in the same way that Satan works. He deceives. If Satan was so blatantly black and white about his evil wickedness, you wouldn't be deceived to follow it. Temptation would not be temptation to you if you knew the end. Why did Eve take the fruit? It wasn't because she wanted to die. It's because she saw it was good. Eve saw the fruit was good, pleasing to the eye. It would give her wisdom. Eve was not evil in her heart. She wanted good things. And it was those good things that led her to do something evil. But that was not her heart motive was not evil. I sincerely believe this, and the scriptures really don't refute it. She did not want to defy God blatantly and pridefully. She just saw it was good, pleasing to the eye, tasted good, and I get wisdom from it. Doesn't God want us to be wise? So she ate it. Did she die instantly? Don't judge by appearances. She didn't kick the bucket. She didn't croak. You know, she didn't fall dead. But she did die spiritually. Again, looking beyond mere appearances. It's bad. Jesus challenged us often to do this. Often. In fact, he literally just said it. He said in John chapter 7, verse 24, he said, stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly. Now, what do people love to quote in John chapter 7? They love to quote the first two words, don't judge. And they build their entire life philosophy off of that. You want to talk about the deceit of the enemy right there. Look at the world and the culture we are living in today. What has become a bad word? What has become a bad word in our culture? There's court cases about it constantly. Discriminate. How dare you discriminate? Discrimination was a good thing, I always thought. It's good to discriminate, to use knowledge and wisdom to live life wisely. But our culture is saying, no, it's wrong to discriminate. In fact, we're going to make a law against it. You can't discriminate. Now, I'm not saying every discrimination case is of the enemy, because there are some discrimination cases that, yeah, those people shouldn't discriminate against those people for the reasons they did. Again, the source. But God is telling us, in fact, I love that, you know, we love to quote the first two verses, and I did a whole message series on how we are called to judge. We have to judge. These are more than two words. Jesus said to actually judge correctly. Stop judging by appearances. If his direct quoted command is not enough for you, look at the pages of Scripture of how easily God's people were deceived. We love to read in the nations of Israel and how they went and they served their gods, and we see, why would you do that? I'm telling you, it was deceit. I don't believe they were doing it because they hated God. I believe they were deceived into doing it. They probably thought they were. Remember, Jesus said that in the end days, people will kill other people believing that they are doing it of God. They're not doing it with evil intent. They truly believe they're doing what's right, what is good, what is godly. You know, the Muslims in the world who are out there beheading Christians, they sincerely believe they're doing what their God wants them to do. And we love to say, how could you ever do that? You know, I tell you what, take a look in your own Bible when God commanded Israel to kill every woman, child, man, animal. We love to say that they're evil and they serve an evil God. Good and evil is not so easily discerned. God told them to go and do those things. Now, would we think God would ever tell us to go kill children? But he did. Now, was it killing and murdering? No, it was an act of judgment. He gave them all the time that they needed to repent and turn to him, and it was a form of his wrath. So anyways, good, evil. Ugh. Hang in with me, because I don't want anyone to kind of lose me on this. And of course, we love this one too. Samuel, he's out looking to anoint the next king of Israel, the second king, and he thinks he found the man, but the Lord spoke to Samuel. He said, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Jesus often looked beyond outward appearances, and he went to the source, Many, many, many times throughout his earthly ministry, he taught us that you have to go to the source. From page to page to page to page to page of Scripture, you'll see this. I missed it for all that time until this. You know, we have to use spiritual discernment. We really have to hearken our ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to know if it is from God or not, to know if it is good or if it is evil. Don't judge by mere appearances. Just because it just rouses you up inside, it makes you want to say amen, just because it's quoting the Word of God doesn't always mean that it is good. And take a look at wisdom itself, you know, and I'm sorry, I'm going off. But in the book of James, it teaches us that godly wisdom brings peace and unity. That demonic wisdom, it's literally what it is called, brings division. So many people move in the church and they think it's godly wisdom, but look at the fruits of it. Look at the results of it. Does it bring peace and righteousness, or does it divide? Sometimes taking a stand for what is right is actually the wrong thing to do. It's actually the wrong thing to do. Did Jesus take a stand for what is right? We say yes, and yet what did he become? He became a sin offering for all of us. Instead of taking a stand for what is right, he became wrong. And that was the right thing to do. Does that make any sense? Sometimes the right thing to do is to become wrong. And we admire that in somebody. You know, we watch those old 50s shows, and, you know, so, you know, a little boy, he throws the ball and he breaks a window and his buddy covers for him, you know. He's lying, he's deceiving, but we say it's a good thing that he did that, you know. He defended his brother, he took the hit for him. Is that a good thing to do or not? Jesus did it, right? He took on our sin, we deserve it. Yet he stepped in and he, oh man, good and evil. Anybody confused yet? Anybody seeing the need for spiritual discernment yet? That's what this intro is all about. We need it. Because what I used to call good and evil, it isn't so good and evil all the time. Yeah, hang in with me here. We're almost done. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Think about it. How would you expect Jesus to respond? He just bowed down and worshiped him. Remember, we just learned about that? How? Yeah, he bowed down and worshiped. Good teacher, what do I have to do to be saved? And we'd think, amen, yes. You see someone come to the altar, and you're like, yes, Lord, awesome. I love what you're doing. And what did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? Jesus Christ, Word of God in the flesh, sinless, perfect man, said, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. So be careful before you call somebody good. We're all evil. We are all so easily deceived and tempted into sin. It's just a reality. We like to call ourselves saints, covered by the blood of God, but the reality is we're evil. We are so easily deceived. All right, anyways, if we haven't figured out that truth by now, but Jesus himself confuses and muddles up what's good and what's evil. He says, no one's good but God. That should give us a red alert to be cautious of what we label as good, because Jesus categorized God alone as good. In verse 19, he said, well, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not give false testimony, shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he said, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. And I love this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack yet, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This young man did everything that he ought to do. He looked good on the outside. He did good works. In the words of Jesus himself, is he entering the kingdom of heaven when he followed the law to a T? No. Jesus loved this man enough to go beyond the mere appearance to the source. He tested where this man's trust, where his heart commitment truly lay. He went to the source, our hearts. Jesus said, yeah, you look good on the outside, but what about this issue? Are you really trusting in God? Is that why you're doing all these good things? Or are you trusting in your money and you want to keep that blessing? And he went away sad. There are too many scriptures for time to review here when Jesus did exactly this. Over and over and over again, he did it. But there is one chapter that you do not hear preached very often. There is one chapter that reveals a Jesus that causes us to kind of like, I don't know, flinch. You know, like, is that really Jesus saying that? Is that really good? Is that really God? And we're going to read that together, Matthew chapter 23. Again, over and over and over again, Jesus did this. But in this one chapter in particular, Jesus gets so fired up about this issue. So fired up because there are those who look good on the outside, but he looks at their source, he sees their source code, and he sees some malicious code there behind the scenes, right? The same as we talked about earlier. Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, so he just shouts it out for all to see. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Yes, that's one of those Christian things that you actually will find in the Bible. Practice what you preach. It's there. Jesus said it. In verse 4, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Be cautious when your brother or sister in Christ comes to you with a burden about somebody else. Because if they are not lifting a finger to help them, don't you dare listen to their words. I'm telling you, let your spiritual discernment go off and understand this is gossip. This is malicious. This is not building somebody up. This is tearing somebody down. I ain't going to listen to it. Unless you're doing something to help them, keep your mouth shut. The Pharisees didn't understand that. They didn't do that. Neither do we. In verse 5, everything they do is for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels and their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats at synagogues. I won't talk about the big chairs that, you know, that's why we don't have those big chairs for our elders to sit on. We don't need that. Those who lead serve the most, right? Amen. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and it is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you only have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then we go into what is called the seven woes of Jesus. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, yet you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let any of those who enter who are trying. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. This is Jesus. Child of hell. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears on the gold of the temple that is bound by an oath, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if any one of you swears by the gift on the altar, they are bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, if anyone swears by the altar, swears by it and by everything on it. And if anyone swears by the temple, swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven, swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it. They had the priorities a little mixed up and skewed. They saw value in gold and gifts. They didn't see value in that chunk of wood that the gift sat on. Where is the true? I love that. Think about it. Wow. I'll go into it later, but so many things in the temple, wood plated by gold. In verse 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything that is unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of these prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then, complete what your ancestors started. Jesus knew they were going to. They're going to kill the greatest prophet of all time. Verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Jesus preached about hell. Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill. Some of them you will crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues, and you will pursue them from town to town. Guess what? Read the book of Acts. It happened. They did it. Wow. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who stone those who sent you, how long I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you that you will not see me again until the day you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Savior, our Messiah, the Jesus that not too many people teach and preach about. That sounds like a pretty mean, nasty, evil sermon, but it was spoken from the perfect righteous one, holy in all that he does, good in all that he does. Jesus sees through our masquerades and facades. He sees the source of who we truly are. You can put on a show for other people, but you will never, ever be able to put on a show good enough to fool Jesus. However, even when he saw that malicious source of the men who masqueraded themselves as holy ones, as priests, as teachers, as elders of the law, Jesus still was moved by compassion. You won't read a more compassionate sermon than those last few words that he spoke. How I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings to cover them, to protect them, to keep them. He had compassion on these men that he just called sons of hell. Men who he just said were destined for eternal damnation. He said there was no escape for them, and yet he still had compassion on them. He loved them though they denied him. Though they were about to see his death, he still loved them. He still had compassion on them. And he sees us the same. You may hear a lot of things about Jesus Christ, about who he truly was and what he truly did. Flick on the History Channel. Watch a few episodes. You will hear so many different things about the Word of God and about who Jesus Christ was. It's nothing new. Nothing new. I love this. John chapter 7, that's also where you find his brothers, you know, not believing that he's the Messiah. It said in verse 11, now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Other replied, nah, he deceives people. Good and evil, God and Satan. They were looking at the Word of God in the flesh and they still couldn't discern whether he was good or evil. Some people called him Elijah the prophet. Some people said, nah, he's a great deceiver. Wow. Why do we think we, who have not seen Jesus Christ face to face, can discern good and evil so quickly? When not even those who firsthand saw his miracles, heard his teachings, saw the life that he lived, were able to figure out whether he was a good man or whether he was a great deceiver. So next week we're going to begin to learn about discernment. How do we see to the source? How do we look beyond the facade of a website and see the source code? And Chrome hit F12. Sorry. But seriously, in life, if we're so easily deceived, then how do we not listen, not test others, but test ourselves? How do we discern what is good and evil so that I can hold on to what is good and get rid of every kind of evil in my life? How do I do that? That's what we're going to start learning next week, so you don't want to miss it. The next few weeks, you do not want to miss. Because if you hear this message and you miss the others, then you're going to be running around like Chicken Little waiting for the sky to fall. You know, you're going to be seeing demons behind every chair, around every corner. You're not going to be able to sleep at night. That is not the will of God. He wants us to be able to discern the source. As Jesus said, not to judge by mere appearances, but to judge correctly, so that you are not deceived of the enemy. We're going to learn how to do that. You're going to receive the tools of how to do that. These tools that we're going to receive, they're going to act like those antivirus programs, like those developer tools that technology gurus use to detect and to clean out those bugs and malicious code that exists there. This morning, however, we encourage to know that though Jesus sees our facade, and we all wear one in some way, shape, or form, though he sees that, and though he hates the work of Satan in our lives, he sees our deceit, and he despises it. There are things that God hates. Read through your scriptures. There are many things that God actually hates. It's not wrong to hate. It's not wrong to hate. There are things that invokes the rage of God. It is not wrong to get angry. It is not wrong to get enraged. But we got to go to the source. The only reason that God hates the work of the enemy and hates the deceit in our lives is because of how passionately he loves us. Even as Jesus looked on that young man and he loved him. He loved him enough to be like, okay, buddy, but what about this? It was because Jesus loved him that he brought that revelation of truth that was hidden in the source behind his facade. Jesus also loves us in the same way that he loved that young man, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. Even though he called them hypocrites, he passionately loved them, enough to lay down his life for them. Jesus also loves us, and he has that same compassion towards us. Though he sees our sin, he sees our deceit within us, he still moves toward us in compassion and love. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Even when he sees those malicious things in our lives, that deceit in our lives, it doesn't cause him to separate from us as if there were something nasty that we just got to, you know, it's contagious. He pursues us all the more. He passionately pursues us with his love. He sees not just the malicious code, but he sees who we were created to be. He sees our potential because he created it. That is what motivates him to pursue us, to come after us, not to use the counterfeit gifts, but to use the true gifts of the Holy Spirit, to see prophetically what God sees in people, and to be able to pursue them with such faith that nothing can stop it, nothing can prevent it from happening. Jesus lived the perfectly executed life, and then he willingly terminated it so that he could receive the elevated privileges necessary to clean us as well. If we simply allow him access to every part of our lives, if we truly would surrender our lives to living by his source code and not by our perverted, malign, malicious code, then we also can live a life that is full and free of bugs and errors, even as Jesus Christ did. So this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, or if you know there is some area of your life that you need to lay down, and I'm telling you, if there is not an area in your life that you need to lay down and surrender to Jesus Christ, that is an area you've been deceived. So you need to lay it down and surrender to Jesus. We all have these things in our lives. I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to pray together. Just rise to your feet. We're going to pray. And we're going to stop the work of our enemy in our lives. And we're going to see the power of God, that resurrection power flow. So let's just pray this morning. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank you so much that you are good. You are good. that there is no deceit within you, there is no evil within you, there is no wickedness in you, that, Lord, everything you do, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are holy and righteous and just. You are everything that I am not. So, Lord Jesus, this morning we just confess before you that we are evil and wicked. We have been deceived to call good evil and evil good. Please forgive us. Lord Jesus, you called out constantly, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have eyes, let them see. Lord Jesus, we're begging you this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the source. Help us to judge beyond mere appearances to the true source. No longer being deceived of the enemy, but being able to rightly judge and divide your perfect word of truth. Lord Jesus, we know that you came to set us free and that we are free indeed. So Lord, we don't want to fall for the trap of the enemy any longer. We want your freedom and nothing less. So train our fingers for battle. Show us your ways and show us the schemes of the enemy. So that not only can we walk in freedom, keeping in step with your Holy Spirit, so we can help and train others to do the same. Help us, Lord, to truly live as you lived, loving your enemies, having compassionate toward those who oppose you, loving with an unstoppable and unquenchable love, no matter how evil or deceived or wicked those others might be. Thank you for being truth, for being good, for being faithful in all things in your name. Amen.